For those of you who don't know me, my name is Aziz Nahas. I'm one of the pastors of H2O Church. And if you're new here this morning especially, we want to welcome you. We're really glad you could be with us. We're glad that everyone could be with us this morning. If I don't know you, I'd love to meet you. Come up and introduce yourself. And just let me know how we can serve you and help you even get connected to community and know anything that you want to know about our church. So this summer, we are focusing on resting in the Lord. The summer is often a time where people look forward to vacation and to getting refreshed and doing things outdoors, fun things they don't normally get to do throughout the year. And so we thought it is appropriate and a great time to focus on how to find our rest in the Lord and not just in maybe the typical activities that we think of as a source of rest, although even those we believe do come from the Lord. And we've been going through Psalm 23, which was written by David, expressing his trust in the Lord, his resting in the Lord, praising the Lord for how he has provided him with plenty, with an abundance, with rest and refreshment and provision and protection and rescue and restoration, right? And today we have come to Psalm 23, verse 5. And in this verse, David says this: "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows." Before we go any further, let me go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for Psalm 23 and all that you've been teaching us through it and how you've just been encouraging and refreshing our hearts through it. Help us this morning to just be open to you and to your leading and to your speaking to us, Holy Spirit. Speak freshly into our hearts to help us to better understand who you are, what you're like, how much you love us, your great power towards us, so that we might freshly trust in you and rest in you and delight in you and want to tell everyone about you and welcome and invite everyone to believe in Jesus so that they might have this wonderful relationship of a sheep, the shepherd who truly cares and who is truly able to care for us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So far in Psalm 23, we've seen David expressing his praise and his trust in God using the metaphor of God as his shepherd, which was a common understanding of God in that time. David and his ancestors had been shepherds, right? And so they could really relate to that. But now in verse 5, David shifts to another metaphor that he was intimately familiar with, the metaphor of God as a king and God as his gracious host. God as his gracious host. Imagine going to the dinner of a king, and the host is the king himself, and he has invited you to dinner. And that's what's being pictured here. As the king of Israel, David was constantly hosting dinners for himself, for his family, for his court officials, and for his guests. And this was expected of a king, right? This was part of his job description. Be kind of a cool job description, right? Every night, throw an amazing dinner, right? And you just have to be there and talk to people. I don't know, maybe it got old, but still seems pretty cool. And this dinner demonstrated the wealth of the king, right? Because imagine, especially in those days, but even today, imagine every day throwing a big party, a big dinner. That would be really expensive, right? It shows how wealthy the king is. It shows his power, that he has so much power and influence that people would want to come and have dinner with him every night. They would fight for that opportunity. It also showed his generosity and his hospitality, which was a trait that is highly valued in the Middle East, even to today, and I think in much of the world, right? And for the guests, this was a great honor. It demonstrated the favor of the king. It's something you would brag about to your neighbors. Hey, guess who I'm going to be eating with tonight? Like, I don't know, who? The king. No way. Come on. Seriously, you? Why would the king invite you to dinner? I'm telling you, the king is inviting me to dinner. I mean, at every level of society, to be invited to dinner with the king is like the highest honor. It also demonstrated that they were coming under the favor, the protection, and the provision of the king. They could go there feeling confident. The king is taking care of them. The king is protecting them. They don't have to be afraid. They're being shown the highest honor, the highest protection, the highest provision, because the king's table is the most abundant table in the whole land. No one can beat what the king can provide. And they were being allowed to come close to the king, to share in the fellowship of a meal with him. In much of the history of the world, having a meal is the closest form of fellowship, right? I think even here in America, that's what we think of, right? What's the quintessential American holiday? Thanksgiving. What is the whole holiday centered around? A meal, eating, right? You eat till you can't even stay awake anymore, right? Fellowship, that's what it's really about. It's not just about the food. It's about the fellowship. It's about family coming together. And the idea that you would be allowed to come so close to the king as to eat with him and have fellowship with him, that was amazing. That was profound. It was intimate. It was an amazing honor and privilege. In addition, it was common practice in the Middle East to honor the guests by anointing their heads with oil. I know we would think that would be a little weird if you came in and your hosts poured oil on your head. You're like, what are you doing? Stop that. The InterVarsity Press Bible Backgrounds commentary describes this practice in this way. Banqueters in the ancient world were often treated by a generous host to fine oils that would be used to anoint their foreheads. This provided not only a glistening sheen to their countenance, but also would have added a fragrance to their persons and the room. For example, an Assyrian text from Esarhaddon's reign describes how he, quote, drenched the foreheads, unquote, of his guests at a royal banquet with, quote, unquote, choicest oils. Oil preserved the complexion in the hot Middle Eastern climate. Jesus mentioned this, right? If you think about it, when he was invited to dinner at the house of Simon the Pharisee. While he was having dinner with Simon, a known prostitute comes in, and she is weeping. And she kneels down at Jesus' feet, which are bare, as was the custom. And she began to wet Jesus' feet with her tears and anointing his feet with expensive ointment and wiping them with her hair. Her hair. For a woman in that society, her hair was her greatest honor, her greatest source of honor and glory. And she was using it to wipe the dirty feet of this guest. The Pharisee was offended and shocked that Jesus would allow this. He was offended that this filthy woman would come into his house. And he was shocked that Jesus, who was supposed to be this rabbi, this righteous rabbi, would allow her to even touch him, much less do all that other stuff. But Jesus said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet. But she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment." She had shown Jesus far greater honor than Simon had ever shown Jesus. She was the greater host, even though she wasn't the host. Simon, as the host, had failed to honor Jesus as Jesus deserved. But she, when she anointed Jesus' feet, she highlighted Simon's lack of love and respect for Jesus and revealed her love and respect for Jesus and how grateful she was to him for having forgiven her of all her sins. She anointed Jesus, showing him great honor. David also says, "My cup overflows." What does that mean? Was the cup really tiny? It just couldn't hold very much? No, an overflowing cup meant that the host was abundantly providing for his guests. Have you guys ever been to maybe a fancier restaurant where you have a waiter who's hovering around all the time? maybe even standing near your table. And as soon as they see your cup getting low, they zoom in there and they fill it up. I've had that. Sometimes it's been, a little irritating. I have to put my hand quickly over the cup. I have to keep watching them like they're like a vulture. Instead of them swooping to steal my food, they're swooping in to fill my cup up again. But that's what it's like. And in that society, in that time, that would have been considered a great sign of honor. That you have someone who's looking out for you. There's a servant assigned to make sure that your cup never gets low. They're rushing in there to fill it up. It overflows. It's always filled up to the brim. You take a drink, you look away, you come back. Whoa, what's going on? It's full again. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. This is what David is picturing here. He sees the Lord not only as his shepherd, but also his gracious host. And he is this amazingly honored guest at the Lord's table. The Lord has invited David to eat at the Lord's table always. He has provided for him abundantly. Just like God is the good shepherd, leads his sheep to abundant green pastures and waters of rest, in the same way, God is abundantly providing for his guest, David. And God has honored David, anointing his head with fragrant oil. Remember his story, right? God raised him up from a poor, nobody shepherd boy. His own father didn't even remember him. His father had so many sons that when Samuel came, and the father wanted to introduce Samuel to all his sons, and Samuel said, I want to meet your sons. He lined them all up, except for David, who he completely forgot about. Finally, Samuel had to say, wait, none of these are the ones I want to talk to. Don't you have anybody else? And the dad was like, oh, yeah, I have another son. Can you imagine growing up like that? Your dad doesn't even really remember you, think of you. And God had raised up David from that to be the king of Israel. It's mind-blowing. We hear that story so often, we just don't think about it very much. And if that wasn't enough, God had done all that in the presence of David's enemies. This wasn't smooth sailing. Read the story. And you can almost see them in history, can't you? King Saul, the Philistines, Absalom, his rebellious son, and so many others. They're standing in the background of this story. And what are they doing? They're gritting their teeth. Like, of all people, David. Oh, I can't stand David. But what can they do? They can't do a thing. Why? Because the true king is who? God. And God has chosen to honor David. In the presence of his enemies, he's been lifted up and honored and cared for by none other than God himself. In the book of Esther, we read a powerful example of a king honoring someone in the presence of his enemies. The story is amazing, and I encourage you to read it. It's a wonderful story. So in this story, there's a man named Haman. And Haman was an important court official for the king of Persia. And Haman hated the Jewish people who lived in Persia. He wanted to destroy them, every single last one of them, and especially a man named Mordecai. Mordecai refused to bow to Haman. He knew that Haman wanted Mordecai to worship him, and Mordecai said, no, I only worship God. But something happened Haman did not expect. Mordecai actually saved the life of the king of Persia. So, because of that, some time passed, and then the king remembered what had happened, and so the king decided to honor Mordecai. So he asked for advice from his advisor, Haman. He asked him, what should be done to the man whom the king desires to honor? Now, Haman was very full of himself. He thought he was all that in the land. So who did he think the king was talking about? him, right? Himself. He's like, sweet, I can't believe the king's just asking me how he wants to honor me, how I would want to be honored. So Haman's like, now's my chance. Like, everything I've dreamed of, I'm going to just tell him. And so he advised the king to honor that man greatly. You know, it would be like your parents before Christmas time, and they would say, what should be given to a child who has been really good this year? And they're like, oh, well, let me tell you. And it turns out they want to give a gift to their nephew or something like that. Like, no, are you serious? I wanted that. Listen to what Haman said and what happened as a result. And Haman said to the king, well, for the man whom the king delights to honor, let royal robes be brought, which the king has worn. You almost think he's like, oh yeah, which the king has worn. And a horse that the king has ridden, and on whose head a royal crown is set. And let the robes and the horse be handed over to one of the king's most noble officials. Let them dress the man whom the king delights to honor, and let them lead him on the horse through the square of the city, proclaiming before him, thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor. And he's like, wow, I think I covered it all. Yeah, that'll be great. Then the king said to Haman, hurry, take the robes and the horse, as you have said, and do so to Mordecai the Jew, who sits at the king's gate. Leave out nothing that you have mentioned. So Haman took the robes and the horse, and he dressed Mordecai, and he led him through the square of the city, proclaiming before him, thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor. Now, he probably had to say it a little bit more passionately. Can you imagine how galling this was for Haman? How infuriating this must have been for him? But what could he do? The king had commanded it. Can you imagine how shocking and wonderful this must have been for Mordecai? Not only to be so highly honored by the king, but in the presence of his greatest enemy. His greatest enemy had to lead him through the streets, announcing to everyone that Mordecai was highly honored by the king. Can you imagine how wonderful that must have been? How amazing. And David said that this is what God had done in his life. Like Mordecai, God had honored him in the presence of his enemies. They were furious, but they were helpless to stop it. And you guys, you need to understand that in Jesus Christ, this is what God has done in our lives as well. We are Mordecai. We are David. Jesus told his disciples in John 12, 26, if anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Not some low-level dignitary, not some mid-level official, the Father will honor him. It would be amazing, right? To be honored by a powerful and famous person? Or maybe like the CEO of the company you work for? I remember I used to work for Delco Electronics, which was at the time a subsidiary of General Motors. And I remember because of reading the Bible, it talked about how a gift makes way for a man. And I felt like the Lord was leading me to bring donuts in. And see, this was kind of a joke because I was a co-op student. When I first started working, the other engineers kind of said, you know, one of the responsibilities of a co-op student is you have to bring donuts in. And they all kind of, you know, it was a joke, and I knew it was a joke, but I thought, you know, what if I go with that? I'll totally shock them. And so the next week on Monday morning, I went out extra early, which is really hard for me, and I got donuts, and I went in extra early, so I was the first one there, and they came in, and there was a big box of donuts, and they're like, what is this? And like, it's donuts. You guys said I have to bring in donuts, right? And they're like, yeah, thanks. And finally, like halfway through the day, one of them felt kind of guilty, and he's like, you know, we were just joking, right? And I'm like, oh, I know, but I thought it would be great. And so I kept, and then I didn't just do it once, I did it every week. Because I just remember Jesus' words, you know, if they make you walk 1 mile, walk two. So I started doing it every week. And they were like, you could just see their whole attitudes changing. And And then after, I don't know how many weeks, 4 or 5 weeks, a man came into, an older gentleman. At the time, I was 20, so older meant, I don't know, 40, 50, I don't know. When you're 20, everybody above 30 seems old. So he comes into the cubicle area, and he's like, hey, I heard you guys have donuts here. I'm like, yeah, they're right here. You can help yourself. Great. Are you the guy who's getting the donuts for everyone? I said, yeah, I am. Hey, nice to meet you. My name is Aziz. I'm a co-op student. He's like, oh, hi. And I don't remember his name now. Let's just call him Bob. He's like, I'm Bob. I'm like, oh, hey, Bob. Are you an engineer here? I used to work here. I'm like, oh, great. And so we talked for a bit. And then he left. A few minutes later, one of the engineers came, dude. Well, they didn't say dude back then. Whatever they said. Guy, hey, do you know who that was? And I said, no. Who was that guy? That's the vice president of engineering for the whole company. Like, what? He's like, yeah. I'm like, what is he doing here? He's like, I don't know. I guess he heard that you're giving away free donuts. And he wanted to meet the intern who was giving free donuts to the engineers. And after, you know, like, I just felt so amazingly honored that he would notice me and want to talk to me. And then he'd come down and he'd show me great honor. And all the other engineers were like in awe that this had happened. Like, that guy normally doesn't talk to low-level engineers, much less co-op students. And it was just such a powerful moment. Imagine that honor, right? Now imagine how much more awesome it would be to be honored by God himself. God walks into your cubicle. Hey, I hear you're giving out donuts. You told me. Wasn't I supposed to? You know? He's like, no, you're doing a great job. Way to go. There could be no higher honor. Jesus also said to his disciples this in John 15, 15. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Think about that. Not just highly honored, but friend? Friend? It'd be like that vice president not only coming in to say good job, he'd be like, hey, I'd like to hang out with you. Can we grab some dinner and talk? Can we become friends? Like, what? You would make time for me? You would want to be a friend with me? Friend of the King of Kings, of God himself? Again, we take that too lightly as Christians because we hear it so often. But it is a staggering proposal. It's mind-blowing. And in 1 Corinthians 1:21, we are reminded, and it is God who establishes us with Christ and has anointed us. He has anointed us. In the presence of all of our enemies, of the devil, of those who hate us, the evil world system, God has prepared a table for us all to eat with him. And it is filled with abundant provision and intimate fellowship with him. He has anointed us, honored us, called us his servants, his ambassadors, his children, his friends. Our cup overflows with blessings. Isn't that amazing to think about? Isn't it comforting that you could call God your friend? Growing up, I experienced a lot of people making fun of me and tormenting me. When I first came to America, I was 8 years old, and the kids were just merciless, tormenting me because I was Lebanese. First of all, my name was very strange. So I moved to Hershey, Pennsylvania, and it was like, I don't remember any minorities. It was all like white people and, you know, Christians of some flavor, mostly Protestant, some Catholic. You know, everybody was, you know, Bob, Sally, William, you know. And I come in and I'm Aziz. Like, what is that? That's a name? Really? You know what it sounds like? No, what does it sound like? Disease. So they start calling me Aziz, the Lebanese disease. Yeah, and it just goes on. Kids are so creative. Aren't they sweet? Kids are so sweet and pure. No, rubbish. Kids are merciless. They find anyone who's a little bit different, and they all, like vultures, they zoom in because they're so insecure about their own issues and problems, so they can redirect all the attention onto this kid. And at that time, who were the terrorists in the world? It was the Palestinian Liberation Organization in Palestine and Lebanon. And all they did, whenever they hear of Lebanon in the news, it was associated with terrorists. So they said I was a terrorist. So they all the time talk about me as a terrorist. Hey, are you going to blow me up? And so the way I kind of go along with that is I'd say, yeah, you better watch out. I'm going to put a bomb in your book bag, you know. And then they go, ha, 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 ha. And inside I'm like, ugh, I'm just dying because I'm having to make fun of myself and my own people to do that. They'd make fun of the way I spoke, even though I actually spoke English much more accurately than them. You know, they made fun of me because I was weak. I couldn't even do one pull-up. And so they would, again, you know, the jocks, the freaks, the geeks, all that stuff, they would just pick on me mercilessly. They love, you know, dodgeball. That was their favorite time to pray on the week, you know, and they would just slaughter you and they would laugh. They made fun of me for wearing glasses, you know, four eyes, and they would steal my glasses. They would kick my books out of my hands. They made fun of me for reading. I enjoyed reading. I enjoyed school. They actually thought that was ridiculous. Growing up, they would make fun of me. I became a Christian in high school, and the mockery would continue. They made fun of me for being a Christian and for what I believed there. Going on into college, they made fun of me for, again, being a Christian, for my desire to be honest, to follow the rules. They made fun of me for desiring to try to stay sexually pure. Continue on in life, people would make fun of me for desiring to be a missionary pastor who raises financial support. In my culture in Lebanon, you don't become a pastor unless there's nothing else you can do. It's considered a failure in life. You're supposed to get your highest level of education possible and be an engineer or a businessman or a doctor or something. And I was going to be a pastor? But at least as a pastor, you get a salary, right? Well, yeah, but I have to go out and actually ask people to support me financially. Oh, so you're a beggar. Great. So you're a begging pastor. Yeah. And, you know, my dad was literally like, I'm embarrassed to tell anyone what you're doing. That's been my whole life. I'm sure you guys can relate. There are things in your life that you have been tormented about or mocked for. But God has been looking out for me. God has continually prepared a table before me in the presence of all my enemies. He has anointed my head with oil. If they could see me now, you know, you read that, if they could just see me now, they would be furious, gnashing their teeth in frustration, or maybe just shocked and amazed. Seriously? Aziz? God has honored me and graciously provided for me with a college education, a great job doing work that matters, a ministry that helps people and honors him, responsibility to care for his people. He's provided me abundantly with financial support. He's provided me with the love and esteem of many friends, an amazing wife, three wonderful sons, good relationships with my wife and sons, a happy family. And most of all, and this is something we can all say as believers, he has honored and provided for me with a relationship with him. To be called his servant, his ambassador, his child, his friend. He chose me, even though I was a selfish sinner, to save me and transform me and to make me into his man. In Romans 8, 31 through 32, it says this, of all those who have put their faith in Christ, of all those who God has chosen to honor in this way, what then should we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? All things. If he gave us his son, you know, what else? There's nothing that he wouldn't hold back from us. And this is what I've come to realize in my life. And this is what David came to realize in his life. You guys, our enemies do not have the last say in our lives. God does. God does. And if you give your life to him, if you give your life to Jesus, your future is secure in him. You have the highest honor that you could ever have. And there's nothing in the world that can compete with that. And no dishonor the world heaps on you can be greater than the honor that God will show to you and has shown to you. And with Jesus, we can say, my cup overflows. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. We see a beautiful picture of this in the life of David after he became king of Israel. Remember that the king before David was King Saul. And he hated David. And he hunted him all over the country to try to kill him. But Saul's son, Jonathan, loved David. They were best friends. In the end, God put to death Saul and Jonathan because of Saul's rebellion against God. Now, normally, a new king would have done what after he became king? He would have hunted down and killed all the descendants of Saul to make sure no rivals to the throne would rise up from Saul's descendants. But because of his friendship with Jonathan, David took a different path. Listen to what happens in 2 Samuel chapter 9. And David said, "Is there still anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba, and they called him to David. And the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" And he said to me, and he said, "I am your servant." And the king said, "Is there not still someone of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to him?" Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in his feet." The king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "He is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, at Lodabar." Then King David sent and brought him from the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, at Lodabar. And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and paid homage. What was Mephibosheth expecting in that moment? Death, right? I've finally been found. It's time. I knew it was going to happen. Here it comes. And David said, "Mephibosheth." And he answered, "Behold, I am your servant." And David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. And I will restore to you all the land of Saul your father. And you shall eat at my table always." And he paid homage and said, "What is your servant that you should show regard for a dead dog such as I?" Then the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "All that belong to Saul and to all his house I have given to your master's grandson. And you and your sons and your servants shall till the land for him and shall bring in the produce that your master's grandson may have bread to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall always eat at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "According to all that my lord the king commands his servant, so will your servant do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all who lived in Ziba's house became Mephibosheth's servants. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate always at the king's table. Now he was lame in both his feet. David showed great kindness to Mephibosheth. Not only did he not kill him, but he also restored to him all the land of Saul. And he made sure that Saul's servants would continue to work the land and manage it on behalf of Mephibosheth. And if that wasn't enough, David promised Mephibosheth that he could eat at David's table always. In the eyes of the world, Mephibosheth was what? He was a loser. He was lame, so he couldn't take care of himself, and he had no hope of advancement in society. He had no land, no money, no future. What was worse, he was the grandson of a failed, out-of-favor king who was, oh, by the way, the enemy of the current king. No one would want to even be seen with Mephibosheth, much less invite him to eat with them. They wouldn't want to even acknowledge they know him. And yet, here was King David, lavishing protection and provision and honor on Mephibosheth. Isn't that amazing? And Mephibosheth, he got it. He was blown away by David's kindness. Look how he responded to David's announcement in 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 8. And Mephibosheth paid homage and said, "What is your servant that you should show regard for a dead dog such as I?" Mephibosheth saw himself as a dead dog. And so did everyone else. Everyone except for one person, David. Because when David saw Mephibosheth, he looked at him through the eyes of love. Because when he looked at Mephibosheth, he saw Jonathan, his best friend. And because of the unbreakable love he had for Jonathan, He loved Mephibosheth. And you guys, that is how God looks at us. He loves us as his creations, yes, but even more. He sees us through the eyes of the unbreakable love he has for Jesus. In the light of all of our sins, what are we, honestly, that God should regard us at all? We are dead dogs, aren't we? But now we are in Christ, now and forever. And when God looks at us, he sees Jesus, the one that he loves most of all. Do you guys realize that? So often we think that when God looks at us, he sees our sins and our flaws, our ugliness, our shameful thoughts and deeds, and we forget. When we put our faith in Jesus, we are joined to Jesus. And when he sees us, yes, he sees everything about us, but most of all, when he sees us, he sees Jesus. And God's heart overflows with love for us. He prepares a table for us, a place at his table in the presence of all of our enemies. He anoints our head with the oil of welcome and honor. The cups of our lives overflow with God's goodness. I want you guys to think of the enemies you have faced in your life. Maybe now, maybe in the past. How have you experienced God's provision in the presence of your enemies? Sometimes you didn't even realize it was God's provision. But the Bible says every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights above. How have you experienced being honored in the presence of your enemies? How have you experienced God overflowing your cup? Think for a moment, how does it make you feel to think of the Lord? If you need to, close your eyes and picture this. The Lord bringing you to the front of the banquet hall. To the front. Now, I've been at several weddings lately, and there's always a special table reserved for who? The bride, the groom, the best man, the maid of honor, the bridal party. That's a special table. You can't just go up there and sit down because you want to talk to the bride and groom. We have been invited to sit at that table forever. And he's constantly providing for you and honoring you in the presence of your enemies, especially your greatest enemies, sin, death, and the devil. If God blesses us, what can our enemies do? If God treats us as honored guests, who cares how others treat us? If God sees us as Jesus, who cares how others view us? Right? I want to read to you from Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, and close with this. Could you go ahead and put the verses up on the screen? Therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ, our Lord, has done for us. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand. And we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. We can rejoice, too, when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance. And endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation, and this hope will not lead to disappointment. For we know how dearly God loves us, because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. When we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. Now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who's especially good. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his Son while we were still his enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his Son. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends of God. Thank you, dear Heavenly Father, for this amazing blessing that you would call us friends, that you would make us your friends, even though we had been your mortal enemies. We had set ourselves against you. We had foolishly turned away from you and rebelled against you. And yet in your great mercy, you came and you rescued us. Not only did you not put us to death as we deserved, you saved our lives. Not only did you save our lives, you provided for us. Not only have you provided for us, you have blessed us. Not only have you blessed us, you have shown us favor, the greatest favor of all. You have called us your children. You have given us positions of honor as your ambassadors. You have called us your friends. And we don't deserve it. And we don't even fully appreciate it. Help us to appreciate it in a fresh way this morning. Thank you so much. Help us to trust you in you, rest in you, delight in you, and follow you in Jesus' name. Amen.